Hello and welcome to Habemus Papam, episode 73, Theodore the First.
Dear brothers and sisters, annuncio vobis.
Annuncio vobis.
Annuncio vobis gaudium magnum.
Gaudium magnum.
Gaudium magnum.
Habemus Papam.
How's it going, everyone? If you remember from the last couple of episodes, we're in this really tumultuous period in church history. We have the Arab armies of Islam conquering Syria, the Holy Land, Egypt, and they're moving on towards Constantinople and towards taking the rest of North Africa. And at the same time, the Eastern Church is still reeling from the Monothelite heresy, which, though the emperor seems to have condemned it and ended everything, which we heard last time, it's going to come back today with a vengeance. So both of these crises lead to the election of today's Pope Theodore the First. Theodore was actually born in Jerusalem. He was the son of the Greek-speaking Bishop of Jerusalem, who was also conveniently named Theodore. And if you recall from past episodes, Jerusalem was really the heart of the anti-Monothelite resistance in the East. One of the big players in that was Saint Sophronius of Jerusalem, who was the patriarch there, and he was the leading Eastern cleric in holding up the Chalcedonian Orthodoxy. So we have Theodore coming to Rome, and how did he get here? He got there because of the Islamic conquest of the Holy Lands. Many Syrian and Eastern Christian clerics fled from the advancing army of Islam. And so it's providential that just when staunch anti-Monothelites are needed in Rome to help with the intellectually and spiritual defense of Orthodoxy, they were driven there by this storm that came out of Arabia. So our Lord had brought all the theological heavyweights to where they were needed, to Rome, and the Romans, recognizing that they needed, you know, someone to help them out here, they chose Theodore as the next pope, electing him to the papacy in 642. He was quickly confirmed by the Byzantine exarch, not necessarily because he recognized his orthodoxy, but probably because he spoke Greek, and he thought, you know, this is great, we'll have a Greek-speaking pope, maybe he'll get along better with the emperor, etc. And then he wrote a letter immediately to the emperor Constans II, asking, why haven't you condemned the Ecthesis, which, if you remember, was the document promoting Monothelitism? And he asked him, what's going on with the Patriarch of Constantinople? Now, that's a bigger question for us, and something we can take a little bit of time looking into. The Patriarch of Constantinople, if you remember from last episode, Pyrrhus, who was a big-time Monothelite, he had been replaced, deposed, really, by a man named Paul II. And it turns out that he was driven from his see by the emperor, but he hadn't really done it formally according to church law. And in fact, he hadn't been deposed because he was heretical. He'd been deposed because apparently he had plotted against the life of the previous emperor, Constantine III, or at least that's what everyone thought. And so, you know, the emperor decides, let's get this guy out of town, and he drove him out of town. And it helped the Orthodox people because, well, Pyrrhus was the big Monothelite. But at the same time, it wasn't really that legitimate. If the emperor can just drive a bishop out of his see for whatever reason whatsoever, it's not a way for doing business in the church. So Theodore wants to know, what the heck is going on? Why hadn't he been legally deposed? What's the deal with Paul? Who is he? What's going on? And so he's just trying to get this all sorted out. Now, Paul and Constans II were both nominally Orthodox, and they wrote letters to Theodore proclaiming their Orthodoxy. But Theodore wasn't so sure, and probably for good reason. So he wrote back to Paul saying, it's awesome, you believe in the true faith, that's great, but if that's the case, why haven't you condemned the Ecthesis? And why do people still say that Pyrrhus is holy if he's a heretic? What the heck is going on over there? Constans II sent back a letter saying, they all agreed with the Pope, no worries, nothing to see here. But then in 643, letters and even representatives from Orthodox bishops in the East started coming to Rome, telling Theodore that he was being duped, that Constans and Paul were saying one thing to the Pope, but in reality, they were Monothelites, and they were teaching as such. In 654, Pyrrhus, who was still floating around in exile despite being deposed as Patriarch of Constantinople, he decided to challenge the premier Orthodox theologian, St. Maximus the Confessor, to a public debate. And we mentioned St. Maximus in past episodes in passing, but he's going to be playing a really big role today and in the next couple weeks. St. Maximus was a monk from modern-day Turkey, and he had been the secretary to the emperor Heraclius before becoming a monk. And when the Persians invaded, Maximus fled to a monastery in North Africa, and he became a staunch defender of the Chalcedonian Orthodoxy and the critic of Monothelitism. Maximus was a personal friend of Pyrrhus before he became a heretic. And so when he hears his old friend who had kind of fallen off the wagon to challenge him to a debate, he says, okay, I'll do it. And in the end, Maximus won big time. We have the notes from the debate, and Maximus just like demolishes Pyrrhus. He answers every objection he raises, and he shows the deficiencies of monothelitism again and again and again and again. And in the end, he even convinces Pyrrhus himself that he was in error, and Pyrrhus like very reluctantly agrees. So at the very end, Maximus tells him, you have to anathematize this heresy. And Pyrrhus says, well, you know, do I have to? And Maximus says, yes, you have to. So Pyrrhus says, okay, if it must be, I will do it. But first, I should like to visit the graves of the apostles and the Pope and transmit a letter statement of my error. He's like, okay, I'm going to condemn it, but first I want to go to Rome and prove it that I'm now Orthodox. And so Maximus brought Pyrrhus then to the Pope in Rome, to Pope Theodore. And Pope Theodore accepted him back into the church from his position of heresy and even financially supported him while he was in Rome. So this is kind of a nice end to this story. But unfortunately, it's not actually the end, because heresy dies very slowly. Pyrrhus went to Ravenna next, and in Ravenna there was a kind of a little pocket of monothelitism, and he decided when he got there to return to his belief in one will in Christ instead of two. And so he's right back in heresy, and the Pope found out, and he was like, come on, man, I just brought you back, this is terrible. And he was just angry as all get out. One chronicler says that he wrote the bull excommunicating Pyrrhus with a drop of the precious blood from the chalice at Mass. That's how angry and how serious he was. And if that's the case, it would be a terrible thing indeed. It's really quite sacrilegious. And, you know, historians doubt the validity of the account, but needless to say, the Pope wasn't happy. Now, in the meantime, the bishops of the West and of North Africa were kind of getting upset with the East, and they were sending all sorts of messages to the East asking them to just condemn this stuff. Get rid of this ecthesis and monothelitism. So finally, Paul of Constantinople, the new patriarch, if you remember, he wrote a letter proudly digging in on his monothelitism and proclaiming that there's only one will in Christ, and he sent it to the papal representatives. And he got the emperor to take down the ecthesis, but he replaced it with a new document known to history as the Type of Constance, which said, no one is allowed to talk about this anymore. Let's just put it on the back burner. And he says this not to just bring everyone together, but rather to allow his monothelitism to continue. And so when Pope Theodore heard this, he condemned the type, or typos is another way you see it read, and he proclaimed that Paul was deposed of his position as Patriarch of Constantinople. So now it's Paul's turn to just get furious. I just got deposed by this guy in Rome. Who does he think he is? I've got the emperor right here. And so when he heard he was deposed, he got some of the emperor's troops, and he sent them into the quarters of the papal diplomats, and he ransacked their private chapel, and he even began to imprison them and to beat them and to treat them really poorly. And so we had thought that by now monothelitism had been dying down, and now in 649 it's ramping up again. The emperor and the Patriarch of Constantinople, instead of finally turning to the true faith, were digging in, and even if it took force, they were going to assert that there was only one will in Christ. A part of this could have been a political calculation, because at this moment, they're under so much stress and pressure from the armies of Arabia that were knocking on the door, and they wanted a unified Christian faith. But at the same time, it's still heresy. And so they're going to assert again and again and again, even if it took forcing people to do it, that there was only one will in Christ. Theodore, in his turn, with the help of St. Maximus the Confessor, decide, okay, if they're going to dig in, I'm going to dig in over here. And so they started preparing a council in Rome to counter the East. But it's not going to be Theodore's opportunity or his role to do this, because he's going to die in May of 649, right before the council is called. And our next pope, St. Martin I, he's going to be the one who has to really suffer the consequences of all of this. But we'll hear about him next week. Thanks for listening to Habemus Papam. You can check out the rest of the Catholic Bites podcast at catholicbitespodcast.com or find us on iTunes. At our website, too, you can donate to the podcast. If you like what you hear and you want to help us produce more of it, you can click on the donate link right on catholicbitespodcast.com. Thank you, and God bless.